Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
So Psalm 7 to 8 is a psalm which I have found to be quite interesting, and I spent a lot of time in it, actually. I used this for the men's meeting a couple of weeks ago, Saturdays ago, and then I got home, and even that same day, I was back in that same psalm again and studying more, and I thought, well, I think I should try this one again, and so here we are. The psalm gives us kind of a historical overview of Israel's experience from before they were released from captivity in Egypt into the promised land up until about David's time is the breadth of the span of time that is covered by this psalm. The heading on the psalm in this, well, I have two Bibles here actually, but in my NKJV, God's Kindness to Rebellious Israel is what is listed as the title of it, or kind of the general heading as to what the psalm is about. The psalm, I just put down on my notes here a brief outline. I have broken it down in different ways, but I'm not giving all the details of all that just now. But a general helpful outline I found in MacArthur's Bible. And so he talks about the first 11 verses and how that refers to an exhortation of instruction to children, is the way he put it. And the second portion is a large portion from verses 12 through 7 to 2. And his note said the lecture on the graciousness of God, broken down into two parts, verses 12 through 39, a rehearsal of Israel's history, and verses 40 through 7 to 2, a reiteration of historical issues. Now, in the first verse, we read, "Give ear, O my God, to my law." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm misreading. Let me try that again. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So there are two expressions here as to what the prophet is asking the people to do. And those are given in those words. It says to give ear and to incline your ears. So what is it that they are to be listening for or paying attention to? And that's given here. In this translation, it says to my law. And then that's the first part of the verse. The second part says, to the words of my mouth. And one of the interesting things from our men's meeting is that Pastor pointed out to us that the word translated here as law is the word Torah, but that's not the only way. It's not necessarily the Mosaic law that is being referred to. And that in this particular instance, in verse 1 here, the word law is not referring to the Mosaic law. You will notice there are other translations that will have a different word that other than law in that particular place. My NIV Bible here says, "Hear my teaching." And so he's talking about the things that he's teaching. And that is also in the ESV. And then I saw I have three different versions here which use the word instructions. So Asaph then is, as a prophet standing before the people of Israel, saying to them, I have things to say to you. Instructions, teachings, listen and learn so that you can be benefited by the thing that I'm saying to you. So he says the words then, incline your ears, give ear. When we see a double expression here, and for me, one of the things that is important is that there is an emphasis on the significance and the importance of paying attention. And so I say that it's more than just a casual hearing, but pay attention with the goal of obeying, if we can put it in that way, especially when we think about God's word. So now when we say then Asaph is saying this, but we understand though that Asaph is a prophet of God, and this is God's word that is given to us. And so we can look here and say, really what we understand is that this is the word that God had for them, that they were to listen, they were to incline their ears, they were to pay attention. But that is not only for them, that is also for us. To listen, to pay attention, and then to abide by those teachings. So then it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of the Lord. In a parable, you know, Jesus used that word, speaking to the people in parables. And he referred to this prophet when he did that. So what is he saying there? Parables here. In a broad sense, it's a story with moral and spiritual application. Or it might be considered of as puzzling or ambiguous information. One of the notes that I found in reference to this is the notion that in order to have an infallible interpretation of history, you need a prophet of God, because history and historical events can be improperly interpreted. So then what he said here then is, I will open my mouth and I will speak, and the things that I'm going to say to you might be puzzling. They might be things that seem ambiguous and unusual in some sense. But he says, this is what I want you to do, to listen to that. The next section here brings our attention to something else that really stood out for me. Because the information that he's given to them is not new information that he has conjured up or made up or heard by the wayside. But what he says is, we have heard. That means that that information came to our attention by some means. Then he says, we have known. So he's saying the things that I'm going to say to you are things that you know or have known. And he says, our fathers have told us. So for me, that was an interesting way to put that, to put those three things there. We have heard, we have known, our fathers have told us. Now, when you think about that idea and the thought that the prophet is saying, what I'm saying is important, you need it, it's not new information. In verse 4, he says there that we will not hide them from their children, tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So putting all this out in clear form to say, here is what you need to listen to. It's not new. You had it. And here it is. And what is it? What are three things that are listed here? So you think about God's covenant relationship with Israel and how that he made certain promises with them, that if they would do certain things, that he would do certain things. For example, when they were to enter the land, all they needed to do was to be obedient to God, and he would allow them to be long tenants in the land. But if they were to be disobedient, then he said, well, I'll deal with that too and bring you some consequences that you won't like. So the things here that he's drawn their attention to are listed in three ways here. It says the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works. These are the things that he says will not be hidden. Those are the things that he's saying they need to focus on. The praises of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the wonderful works of the Lord. One of the things that we see as we read down through the psalm is that the prophet is given a recounting of many of these exhibitions of God's wonder, of his strength, of his ability to do things and to accomplish things. And he's saying to them, you need to pay attention to that. The praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works. And so that's in verse number 4. Now he begins to say something about what he did for them. It said that he established a testimony in Jacob. God did that. So God had a special relationship with Jacob. And it said he established a testimony in Jacob. It says here, he appointed a law of Israel. And that is that word Torah again. And I take it that that is a reference in that place to the Mosaic law that God provided. But the emphasis here, it speaks about what God is doing and what God did. And so he established that testimony. He appointed the law. He commanded our fathers and left them with responsibilities. One of the greatest responsibilities, and I don't know, just the thought of the responsibility of passing on information to other people that they need. That's one level. You can think about, for example, in the workplace when a new employee comes on board and some of the people who have been around for a while are asked if they could help the new people get acclimated, help them, tell them some of the information they need to know, pass on the information that is critical to their work and what they need to do. And that's important. But what is being spoken about here is far more important than that. And the consequences for not doing it are also far more dire than that. Because it says here that God established a testimony in Jacob, that God appointed the law in Israel, and he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Yes, brother. Well, one way to think about that, that I came across in my reading, is if you say parable, and if you think about it in the sense of being a puzzle or an intriguing thing that happened, and then think about that in the relationship or in the context of Israel and all the things they saw God do. And then after that, they rebel. And then God did those things again. They rebelled again and again and again. And so that's kind of a puzzling. Right. Right, yes. Right. No, I think the meaning is a little bit broader than what the way that you were thinking of it. So at least that's what I understand on the basis of what I read. Yeah, but I appreciate you bringing that point. So that he's saying here then that God commanded our fathers that they should make them known. So that God then laid a responsibility upon those people. And God said, this is what you're responsible to do. So really, there's no way out of that. If God says that's what you are to do, then there's no other way, a place to look. That's just what your responsibility is. And so he says then that it's to go on, not just for that particular generation, but it to be passed on. I have here listed, and I was trying to see how many expressions that are used here to talk about the importance of passing on the information. So if we start with that first one, our fathers commanded us, and then in verse 5 again, it says that they should make known to their children. So you have the fathers and you have the children, and then that the generation to come might know. So that's more people who are coming along down the line, to the children which should be born and who should arise, and declare them to their children. And on and on and on it goes. So what we have then is a timeless message, a timeless word, timeless information that God has given out, and he says this is to be passed on. In Israel's context, what they needed to do was to keep themselves reminded of God's goodness to them, all the things that he had done. They needed to be continually reminded of that, to keep it in front, to keep it as a way to be motivated to stay on the right path. That's what they needed. And so he says these things then ought to be taught. And they ought to be taught from one generation to the next and on to the next. And we saw verses in Deuteronomy that are similar to this sort of thing. And let me see if I can pick up one of those verses. I was thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think 20 and 21 is where I was looking here. Is that the right one? Let's see. I'm going to read 20 and 21 and see if that's where I was going. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So that was the covenant relationship that God had with Israel. That God says, I'm making promises to you. Your responsibility is to obey what I'm telling you to do. So what is our responsibility? We're not in the covenant relationship with Israel in the same way that Israel was with God. But we do have a relationship and a responsibility and a special relationship. I can think of two levels in which we can speak. One is that clearly God is a creator, and that means that every person is responsible to God and will have to answer to him. But for us who are believers in Christ, our relationship is different because we are members of a household, a special one, and God has made us to be a part of his family. But in order to have a good relationship within the family, then it is necessary to do what is being told to us and what was being told to the Israelites. You need to obey the commands that God has given. You need to remember them, and you need to keep them out front. Because if you do, I will bless you. And if you don't, I will chastise you. Now, we know that for Israel, the covenant blessings and promises were, a lot of those were tied to the land itself and how they would prosper or not in the land or be able to stay longer in the land or not, and that's not our relation. But, you know, being a member of a household, it is much more enjoyable when you're on good terms in that household. Good terms with the head and everybody else in the home. And God says that for those who are his, whom he loves, he will chasten. So for us, disobedience means that God's chastening is what we are inviting to ourselves. Why does he chasten us? Well, the reason is because he loves us. Whom he loves, he chastens. Now, we see that as a parallel to what God was doing with Israel, because in all of what they did, he didn't cast them aside forever and say, I'm done with you. God's patience is greater than what ours often is, because many times we want to be done with people if they offend us two times or maybe three and say, we're done with you. Or, and I was thinking, let me just go here and get quickly on that point and come right back to what we're saying here about the commandments. But so the idea of God, see, we're seeing and learning more through these kinds of things of God's character and actually who God is and what he does. So then in verse number 7, after this expression, these expressions about the importance of passing on all this information, it was not to be merely for the purpose of exercising their lungs or their pens or just as an activity to do. But in verse 7, we see a purpose clause. And it says that where it starts with that they might set their hope in God and not forget his works and keep his commandments and not be as their fathers. Set their hope in God. That's not a casual acquaintance. That's not a casual thing at all. That is a purposeful act to set their hope in God. So they have to do that intentionally. And if they do that, then they can be in a position to not forget his works. Or we might say that those work together. Not forgetting his works helps to keep the heart set in God and then keep his commandments. But first, to have the proper focus on God so that there is an order, setting the hope in God, setting the heart right, and then endeavoring to do the things that ought to be done in accordance with what God is commanding, to keep his commandments. We often talk about our own personal lives and how that there are things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, and we know it. And after we've done certain things, We might go on okay for a while, and then we do it again. So I was going to say to you, have you ever committed a specific sin where you confessed it to the Lord, you turned away from it, and proceeded on your way, and then there came a day and a time when you did that same specific sin again? See, if we, each time we committed a sin of a certain category, and if we just did it once and confessed and got straight and went on, and never to go back there again, boy, we could be said, wow, that's how wonderful that is. But unfortunately, God says, you know, that we do sin, and we ought to confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we make confession of them in earnest. So we're not to do it, and we're to keep ourselves from doing it, but when we do, we're to confess those things and turn away from it. Now, here in this verse, the last part of verse 7, he says to them, and not be like your fathers. You've all heard the expression that sometimes have been used. Maybe a parent will say to a child, don't do what I do, do what I say. See? Because in that sense, the parent is recognizing that they did the wrong thing. And they're trying to have the child be spared of that. So don't do as I, maybe I should say did, but do what I tell you, you should do. And this is what he's saying to them. Your fathers failed, but don't be like them. So what kind of people were their fathers? What kinds of people were they? These people who are referred to as having failed. And he lists some words here. And these are strong words. He said they were stubborn and rebellious. They set not their heart on God and their spirit was not faithful to God. The exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. Stubborn and rebellious. Let's talk about the idea of being in that kind of a situation. So what is, why would somebody be stubborn and rebellious? Especially after God has been so good to them. And we know that ultimately the answer resides in what we are naturally. And Israel, naturally. And the issue is that sin entered into the world. And what was sin? Rebellion. It was rebellion against God. God had set the rules for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he told them what it was they were supposed to do in the garden. And so they had the information they needed. It was clear. And they both knew that of a certain tree they were not to partake. And what did they do? They rebelled. And they partook. And then, after they did that, they began to procreate. See, the Bible tells us there was no procreation between Adam and Eve prior to their committing the sin. After they committed the sin, they were changed to something they weren't before. They were sinners. They had never been sinners. And then they bore children. And what do you think happened? They bore sinners. And those sinners bore more sinners, and those sinners more sinners, and some of those sinners bore us, and we bear more sinners. So that is speaking of the condition that comes naturally now that sin has entered into the world. But God gives a remedy for sin in the human heart. That remedy is in his Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he gave, the only begotten Son of God, to suffer, to bleed, to die, to be a substitute, to bear the sins of the people who will put their trust, and those that who will put their trust in him will not have to bear their sins eternally against them. Now, in verse 9, it gives us an illustration of the unfaithfulness of the children of Ephraim. Ephraim was the most dominant of the northern kingdom after the division of the kingdom. And it says here that in verse number 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and wonders that he had shown them, Ephraim. Now, from what I understand from the reading I did here, is that we don't have in our Bible any specific incident that is being referred to here. In fact, one author said this may be a metaphor of how they conducted themselves in a general sense and not referring to any specific item here. But the important thing here is that after all that God had done, it says here that they turned their backs in the day of battle. So obviously they did what they were supposed to not do. They did the opposite of what they should have done. They did not keep the covenant of God. Why? Well, I think we can say because their heart was not right with him. So they didn't keep his covenant. They refused to walk in his law. They refused. That is, shall I use the word intentional again? That is an intentional, that is a purposeful decision. A parent tells a child to do something and the child puts the foot down and says, I'm not doing it. That's a choice. And that's what happened here. They made a choice. God says, you do this. These are what I want you to do. Not only that, but I'm commanding you to do this. If you're going to be in a good relationship with me, you have to do these things. They refuse. And then it says they forgot his works and wonders that he has shown them. Forgot. I was thinking about this forgot in a couple of ways. Sometimes we forget, literally, things that happen, good things to us. Somebody did us a really good deed, and we forgot that they did it. But then sometimes forgetting is not that I don't remember the detail, but that the significance of it has left me. And so while I can recall the event or I can recite what happened, it doesn't hold any significance for me anymore. And I think that would be more the way that I understand what is being given to us here. Not that they don't have in their knowledge what God did, but it doesn't have any significance for them anymore. You know, going through rough times or whatever and God seeing us through. And then somehow when we're in that and at the time of deliverance, we think, oh, what a wonderful thing God has done to bring me through this. I'll never, we think, go back on him because this is such a great thing. But unfortunately, oftentimes we do. It's like the significance of it with time drains away. And so I think what that means is that in order to stay on the right path, there has to be a setting of the mind, an intentional focusing, a purposeful choosing to do the things that are necessary in order to keep what God has done in its proper perspective so that it can have its prophylactic effect on our lives. That is one of the reasons why we are told that we should be reading our Bibles, because every time we read our Bible, we're hearing what God is saying, and He's given an opportunity to affect our hearts, because those are His words and His expressions. I can just remember so many times just being just overjoyed, just reading passages of scriptures, sometimes all scripture passages, and just being amazed at the goodness of God and the things He's done and all that. But then sometimes we get a dry season where we haven't been in our Bible for quite some while. We haven't paid much attention to the things that God says for us to do, and we kind of fall away from those. And then when we find ourselves that way, we need to get back and set our hearts back on those things and do again the things that we were doing before. Remembering the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works, as it says to us here in the first part of this Psalm 78. Now, I'm planning to come back and talk a bit more, because this, what I've said now, is kind of an introduction to the psalm, just kind of set a mind, get a mindset for what the context is here. But there are some things that are particularly interesting as we move through here, is to see the graciousness of God, which is over and over again exhibited to the people. When we studied the book of Judges, we found it very interesting how that the people would go away from God and get themselves into a whole heap of trouble. And then we would say at the darkest moment, or at the hit the bottom of the barrel, and pray to God and He'd send a deliverer. And they'd do okay for a while, and then they'd veer off the path again and back down to the bottom. And then they cry out to God again, and God restores them again with another deliverer. And so this is kind of a review of those things that happened there. But the grace of God is beyond what we can understand in His dealings with Israel and with us. So with that, I'm going to close. If there's a comment or a question, I'll take that. If not, I'll just close with a prayer. Well, let's have a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your love and mercy and Your grace, for being the all-sufficient God who loved us and gave Your Son, the only begotten, to die for us, that we, through believing in Him, should have eternal life. We ask for Your blessings upon us, Lord, and that You will help us to purpose in our hearts to do the things that we ought to do, to lay aside those things that we ought not to be doing, and all of that, so that You might get the glory. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. So thank you much. I appreciate you taking the time to listen.